Father, may you take these four letters to the church, and though a couple of them are somewhat short, they all have impact, and we'd like to ask that you would apply it to our lives, our Christian walk, our love for people, and our love for you. Would you please just take with your Holy Spirit your blessings and touch every man, every woman, every person that is listening on the radio, which we know is in the hundreds, if not larger, but we're part of that, just like the two instruments being a part of the same music. So we want to be used by you, and we want to know how you think and how you move, how you have your whole being, and that we could be more like you as our Father. Many of us have struggled with who our fathers were or who our father wasn't. And you are our Father now. And we'd like to ask that you'd use us to love other people in a way that could change their lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're at the Church of Thyatira. It is often called the corrupt church. Again, these were existing seven churches in the area of Asia at that time. They were representative of church ages throughout the last 2,000 years, and they represent seven different styles of church that would be in the world today. This one was a corrupt church. So in these 11 verses, we can learn quite a bit and apply it even to our own lives. Because ultimately, as today, I caught myself repenting for several things and just for a couple more things, just in case I didn't know there was any more there to repent of. I fear God, and I want to be more like him, but it's impossible in my flesh to be pleasing to him. So we have to continually, remember he said, pick up your cross daily, not just one time. You pick it up every day and you follow him. You don't lead the way. You follow where Jesus is going. So let's note Jesus in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, and then he describes himself. And remember, all seven letters have a piece of the description that he gave in chapter 1 of what he looked like. And that's the revelation, the unveiling, the apocalypse of Jesus. Now, to this church, he is the Son of God, but who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like brass. I know your works. I know your charity and your service and your faith and your patience and your works, and the last to be more than your first. But, however, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. And I guess with me, it could be a few dozen or hundred things. So remember that one church only had one thing. They'd left their first love. This one, it's got a few things that are wrong. Because, and what is it? You suffer the woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things that are sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornications, and she did not repent. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So now it's personal. But unto you I say, and unto the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, so this sexual perversion and this prophetess attitude of this woman, Jezebel, that you don't have this, but you're a member of the church, and which have not known, notice this, the depths of Satan. And I venture to say that before I knew the Lord, I knew who he was, and he knew who I was. And they will speak. Not knowing the depths of Satan, they will speak as they do. I will put upon you nor the burden. So if you've backed away from the things of your past life, he's saying, I'm not talking to you about this problem. But that which you have already, whatever has changed in your life, that's he's talking to all of us, that he's given us a break. He gives patience in waiting before he judges in all of our lives. And we've got to be grateful. So as many that have not this doctrine, which has not known the depths of Satan, you're not going into the dark side anymore, they speak, I will put no other burden upon you, but that which you already have, hold fast until I come. So whatever your gift is, whatever your talent is, only you know the depths of your heart and what you've been through and what God has truly done inside of you. And I can tell he's done a lot. And I'm a person that he did a lot with, and I'm a very grateful person. And I've seen him do great and mighty things, and I want him to continue till I'm 127. I will put no other burden on you. That's good to hear. But what you have, you already have, hold fast. Don't ever turn around. You'll be like a dog going back to his vomit. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the very end, that's the person. To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in slivers, as I received of my father. I'll give him the morning star, and if you have the ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So, he said something to all of us in this room just now, and I have no clue what he said to you, or what he said in the back row or the middle row, but he's speaking to us. That's the promise from night one that we got together. There is a blessing to those that hear and those that read these words. And the blessing is God himself wants to walk with you every day. A man came up to me before the service and he said, I need your prayer. And I said, absolutely. What can I pray for? He said, I lost all the feeling in my left arm and my lips and my mouth have gone numb. I said, you've got to get to the doctor right now. Go to the emergency room. He was in the house of the Lord and he knew to pray. He's not here right now. He's in that emergency room. God will intercede with you and help you and be patient with you. He'll give you space like he promised here. I gave her space to repent, even though she didn't. There comes a time when you can exhaust his patience, I think, and he turns us over to a reprobate heart, a hard heart, that we don't want to listen to him anymore. So now that you can listen, hold fast till he comes. Don't let it go. The devil's going to try to steal everything he can from you. And I want to remind you again here, this was a wealthy community. It's in Asia, Asia Minor, as it was known in the first century, a colony of Macedonian Greeks. And it's between two of the churches, Sardis and Pergamos. And it's on the river called Lycus. Its inhabitants gained their living by traffic and the art of dyeing purple. Purple was the color of royalty. And you'll remember in the book of Acts chapter 16, around verse 10 through 15 or so, the Apostle Paul came to this area of the world and planted the first church. And he met a woman by the riverside. It was lunch hour. And these ladies were all sitting there working for Lydia. And Lydia was a seller of purple. So the ladies with her were the ones that would dye the fine cloth, turn it into purple, probably using the water from the river. And then she became wealthy. But she knew the Lord. And she had a prayer meeting going on with the women. And that's where Paul went to. But you got to remember that Paul had a dream a few nights before. And it was a man from Macedonia, that area of the world. But when he gets there, it's a woman that God is going to use. So that's a lesson to always remember, that you want to go every step that God asks you to go. But you may look and see one thing, but he's got another plan. And Paul is immediately flexible, and he starts to pray. They take him under the wing. They start providing for him so he can minister in the area. So it became popular to the early church. In verse 19, we get the same thing from all the other churches. I want you to look at that and remember that. He says, I know. You think nobody knows what you're hiding in your little heart? God knows. You can't hide from Him. And if tonight you're hiding things, let it be the last night ever that you'll stop that and grow up. You can't hide from Him. Adam, where are you? I'm over here. Where are you? You know, it's once said that he wasn't out of control, that he didn't know where Adam was. That was like the voice of an arresting police officer say, hold it, stop. What are you doing? Where are you? Do you know what you're into right now? Well, they had seen that they're naked. Well, who told you you were naked? They were talking with the devil. The minute you start talking with the devil and he gets your attention, he wants to dance. And the minute you start dancing with the devil, he's got you. You don't want to do that anymore. And so he said, who told you you're naked? God never told him. You see, he lost his innocency. There came a time when all of us as adults lost our innocence. Some of you remember what time that was and where it was. But Adam and Eve lost their innocency. And they were ashamed to be seen naked. Isn't that interesting? And they sewed together fig leaves. And they say fig leaves are the most gross, rough, tough, itchy, scratchy, put around your naked body. Shows how dumb mankind is from the very beginning. And here we are, thousands of years later, every man before he walks in a room checks his zipper. Women are checking their hems and skirts and pulling up their dress, and guys are fixing their shirts. Don't want to have anything exposed. Today's society, it's almost like everybody wants everything exposed. So we've so far from God's grace, but He knows. And what does He know? He knows one thing, works, two, charity, service, faith, four, patience, five, six, works, and the last are more than the first. So what does He know? Well, first He chose a great word. The word work found 152 times in the Bible, so He chose that word. Sometimes this word was translated 22 different times to mean a deed, but He didn't choose that form. And then it was used one time in doing, being busy, or secondly, labor, so you're working at it. Now He says, I choose the word works. I know you're a hard worker. And they were a hard-working group of people as Christians. He's admitting that. And your last works, I'll go on record to say, I pat you on the back. You're really working out. You're really doing it. And you're working hard at it. So I think it's important we realize He knows all the good things we're doing, but He knows all the things we're covering up by doing those good things. And this work was the business, the employment that anyone is occupied with, that word works. They act alone, doing their deed. The idea of working is actually chosen as a word to mean the opposite of doing very little. So these were tough Christians. They were in this corrupted church that had a false prophetess, a woman, that said she is a prophetess. Now I want to tell you something. Over five decades, this doctrine has been around. And it's all over in San Diego of women getting involved in a false ministry that are prophetesses now. And some of those women were little girls when I meant their family, but now they are really up there in the Lord. And they want you to know it. They're a prophetess. And I've got the answer for you. Nobody has the answer for you. God has the answer for you. And it's already in His Word. You don't need some supernatural spiritual person telling you how to live your life. You have ears to hear. And He said this seven times. He who has ears to hear. Listen to the words of Jesus. And so He brings this church up that had fallen for this false doctrine of Jezebel, and that she was into sexual sin. And then there were fake believers that said they're Jews, but they're from the synagogue of Satan. And all this false doctrine is floating through all these churches. And He says, I'm going to tell you what, she likes being in bed, I'll cast her into a bed of great tribulation. Now we realize we're not to the last church, but this church is being told, I'm going to cast you into a great tribulation that's going to try the whole world. Isn't that interesting? Then the last church from Laodicea and the church of Philadelphia, you realize the church of love is going to inherit the kingdom. And that's the one that's going to go when it's time to go. And so you look at this and you say, how can people become like this? Because we're people. So he says, if you're not carrying this doctrine, I'm not pointing at you. I want you to overcome and keep my works, not the works of some prophetess, until the very end. And I will give you power. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things, saith he, that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. For I know, there you go again, I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, but you're dead. I want you to stop and pause on that for a moment. I know your works, that you have a name, that you live and are dead. Now there's three short letters that we're going to close with. Sardis, which we're going to look at here, it literally means red ones. Like red vine licorice, I guess? I don't know. Red ones is what it means. It was a capital of Lydia, where the river flowed through and they made their money selling purple. It was in the minor part of Asia. It was a very rich and wealthy, luxurious city. And then the second letter is Philadelphia. And I'd like you to write its name down. It's two words. It means brotherly love. It's the church of love. And this is the church that represents Jesus. And the third short message is Laodicea. And that's the seventh church. And it talks about Laodicea. In fact, he told one church, be sure to read the letter to the Laodiceans. They had something going on that this church needed to grow from. And so we need the church. We need the body of Christ. We're not the only way to think or act. We need one another as brothers and sisters around the world. Now, this was an interesting place because its name, Laodicea, means justice of the people. And it wasn't far from the city of Colossae, where we have the letter to the Colossians. In 66 AD, a huge earthquake hit and destroyed the city. And then Marcus Aurelius rebuilt it after the earthquake. Now, I don't know if you follow the news, but last week we had an earthquake, and it hit in the Middle East. Syria was hit by it, and Turkey. First, it said there was like 2,000 people killed. Then, after several hours, it was 2,700 people. It's over 17,000 that they've uncovered that are injured, and 8,000 as of early this morning that have died. Thousands of buildings have crumbled, but it's below zero freezing. And I saw pictures of a little boy and a little girl. She looked like the bigger sister, as little as they were, like 5, 6 years old, underneath some crushed buildings, trying not to shiver to death. They're laying there right now, as you and I are sitting in this room, all warm and comfortable. This city, this church, reminds us, when you hear earthquake, Jesus said a sign of his coming, earthquakes all around the world will increase. And they have increased way beyond anything. The people listening in the Midwest, they had the most powerful earthquake in the history of the United States of America, the New Madrid Fault. And it was so powerful that when it ruptured in Missouri, it made the Mississippi River flow backwards and changed its course. It was so powerful that it rang church bells in Boston, Massachusetts. It's many years overdue from its next earthquake. And when it happens, it'll change the economy and the direction of the United States of America. Now, Wyoming has a problem. Wyoming has what's known as the world's largest supervolcano. There are, I think, 23 supervolcanoes, 16, 23. This is the largest of all of them. The mouth is over 400 square miles. You know it as Old Faithful in Yellowstone National Park. The facts are that when it explodes, and it's been rumbling the last 3 years and getting new vents, and new vents mean in earthquake language, it's trying to stop itself from exploding. It will immediately destroy, evaporate every bit of animal, plant, and human life. First, 5 years ago, was 60-mile circle. Now it's 100 miles. Instantaneous frying of the people. The smoke will rise, and the ashes, because they get up higher, will turn to a crystallization. 50% of the American people are going to die. As the winds from the West Coast shift over the country, it's going to wipe out all the Midwest farming land, and famine will come. And by the time it gets to the East Coast and it falls through the air and people are breathing it, it's going to be shredding their throats, their lungs, and we're going to lose about 150 million people, they say. That's way overdue. So, ladies and gentlemen in the Midwest, we here in Roma land, we're going to do what? Thank you. They need our prayers. Desperately. But it's going to then go across the Atlantic, and it'll bring famine into all of Europe. Just those two things happening in our country are going to wipe us out. If nothing more than the economy. However, there is Oregon and Washington. And on the coast of Oregon, there is a Pacific plate that comes up against the landmass called the Cascadia Fault, which is Mount Shasta, it's Mount St. Helens, Mount Rainier, Mount Adams, Mount Baker, that spine of volcanoes from Washington into Oregon. And that is about 50 years over. And one of my brothers was 4 times in the Oregon legislature, and I asked him about this, and he said, we wrote legislation to help, but there's nothing we can do. Well, I said, tell me, why? It'll hit Mendocino, California, and Mendocino just 4 weeks ago, about Christmas time, had earthquakes coming out of it. It'll go all the way up the Oregon coast and the Washington coast to Vancouver, British Columbia, and it'll wipe out all the bridges, all the roads, and all the towns that are on the coast. And if they had 10,000 helicopters, they couldn't evacuate all the people in time. The tsunami that's going to come along the coast is going to be about 90-some feet tall. And in Seaside, Oregon, next to Astoria, Oregon, the school district built under where they should have at about 45 feet, and it'll be 45 feet underwater, all the schools in that town, when it hits. There'll be no getting away from it. There's only 3 disasters. They are not like the Twin Towers, which I served the very first 2 weeks when the towers went down. It's not like Oklahoma City when the building was bombed. I was underneath the building. I was there when we're bringing the little bodies out in the body bags. It's not like that. This is going to devastate us. We are a people who have turned our backs on God. And he's a gentleman, and he doesn't force people to love him. And if he doesn't want our protection, then he backs out. So he says to the Christian community, be overcomers. Get ahead of the game. Know what's going on. Bible prophecy is that you can see into the future and then prepare your own heart for the return of the Lord. It's so very, very important for all of us to follow him. So what does he say to do here? I know your works, that you live, you have a name for yourself. And I immediately wrote down the name. That's people looking for a legacy. And people making names for themselves. I want to be famous. I want somebody to see this or see that about me. Or I want to create something so they always remember my name. And he says, you know, you act like you're alive, but you're actually dead. And you've made a name for yourself, but it has nothing to do with reality. So the world has trained us to be somebody that we're not and not to be happy with ourselves. And we fought that our whole lives. And all of a sudden you wake up. And Jesus comes into your life and you go, where have I been all these years? You've been lied to. Now come out of that and be an overcomer and be strong in the things of the Lord. So you have a name that lives and yet you're dead. Don't make a name for yourself. Lift up the name of Jesus. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches in the Proverbs. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. So how do we help ourselves in this situation for this church? He gives us the answer. Verse 2, be. So what is it you want to be with your life? First thing he says, be watchful. And are you aware of what's going on around you and your family and your attitude and your mind, your heart and your soul? You watch your checkbook, you know where you are financially? Are you loving the people you're supposed to be kind to? Or are you being mean? So number one, the end is all around us. He says to them, be watchful. And then number two, strengthen the things which remain, which are ready to die. Now that strikes fear in my heart. Strengthen the things which remain. What's in my life that remains from years of walking with the Lord that are ready to die that I don't see, but He does? Don't ever get to a place of spirituality where you're above everybody else and everything else. And you know all the answers of the Bible, and you pray hours every day. Mm-mm. Strengthen the things that you're holding on to. Like the lady who asked for prayer last week, and this week her husband is back home. Strengthen your marriage. Strengthen yourself. Strengthen your health. Watch yourself. Let God bless you. 17 children have accepted Jesus down the highway here. Hallelujah. At the closest high school you got. 17 that are going to go to heaven, that have begged for prayer and asked for God's blessings. So strengthen the things which remain. And if there are wobbly things in your soul tonight, stop right now and be honest. Don't worry about what anybody around you thinks or what I would think or Pastor Jerry, anybody. Is there something that's not on stable ground in your life tonight? Because God says to you, I know and I see. And He would like to strengthen that which remains. And I think that's beautiful that He's willing to do that. And some of the things are ready to die. And that so frightened me when I was looking at that this morning. Is there something in my life? It's for them, isn't it? It's for these people. It's not for them. These are my friends. But yes, it is for us. We get ourselves in the wrong places at the wrong time. We've all experienced that. And it can happen as a Christian woman or a Christian man. Don't let spiritual pride take you down. You hear me? So what do I do? Well, he says, be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are, in his eyes, ready to die. And not found your works. He's talked about works. Your works have not been found perfect before God. But they sure look perfect before me and you, don't they? Man, as far as we look at ourselves, we're okay. But those people over there, oh my goodness. Before God. We're all going to be alone before God. No mommy, no Grammy, no grandpa, no husband, no wife, no boyfriend, no girlfriend, us standing all alone, nobody listening, and him talking to us and us being spoken to. And I'll have to give an answer for every idle word Jesus said. Have you ever said something that was kind of idle, prattle, stupid, said mean things, harsh things, called people names? On and on and on. We need to stand before him tonight so we don't need to worry about standing before him tomorrow. Just be honest with God and honest with yourself, and you're going to find life to be very easy. And if God be for you, who in this world could be against you? And I found that no matter how big it is, or the power or the authority, it's nothing. If my life is right with God, I'm not going to be hassled by anybody ever because I'm in His hands and I want to walk circumspectly. So what can I do? Well, he says in verse 3, remember how you received and heard. Be yourself. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with everybody else and you're not going to have any problems. Because we all know when somebody's playing a game, lying, or deceiving. And when we see your pain and your hurt and your honesty, it's easy to hug you and to love you and to pray for you. All right? I remember in a prison in Singapore, it was death row, and I was told before I walked in there with two or three armed guards, once we put you in there, we're locking the gate and we're leaving this hallway and we're going off to another hallway. These men could kill you in there. Oh, thanks for the warning. Could I have a concealed weapon or something maybe? No? Okay. So I went in there. I didn't know any of them. They're all murderers. And all of a sudden, the musician that was traveling with me started playing his guitar. We started singing Christmas carols. They started crying like babies, Christmas time. And I looked, and all the men, there might have been 7 to 15, said, I want to accept Jesus. And they knelt down and asked Jesus into their heart. And all of a sudden, I'm looking up, thanking the Lord, while they're down weeping. And these two really brown Malaysian, Singaporean, Thailand hands came out of the ventilation system and reached down and took one another. And there was a man up there that was so dangerous, he had to live in the attic until his execution. Now, I can tell by some of you, you're good scrapers and fighters, and you've met some really tough men. And to see that man's hands come down without saying a word, he's saying, would you pray for me? I don't care what you've done. He forgives. I want you to forget and to forgive yourself. It's gone. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're not that same woman. You're not that same man. You're brand new. Clean slate. Virgin in body, mind, soul, and spirit. Fresh before the Lord. Innocent because of the King dying on the cross for you. So Sardis, and then we come to this church. I'm going to leave you with this church right here. He talks about this loving God and trying to make a name for yourself and not doing that anymore. And he says that there's a wedding feast. And both Holland and I did a radio broadcast on Monday in the Midwest. And this question came up about the wedding feast, that the man didn't have the wedding gown. And Holland had a great answer for that guy. You all know the parable I'm talking about, that Jesus said a man showed up and the master of the wedding said, what are you doing here? You see, when you came to a wedding feast in Jesus' day, they gave you the garment to put on. And that showed you were invited. So if he invited 100 people and they responded, and there's 100 garments out and there's somebody standing there in something else, he's saying, what are you trying to come in here, because you are rich or because you think you deserve to be invited? And so as a whole parable that went on, and that was like the person trying to make a name for themselves. But he says that if you repent of your sins, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. Now, in Exodus chapter 32, God is going to destroy the people and make a new people out of Moses. And in verse 32, Moses says to God, and I want to read it word for word, yet now, if you will not forgive their sins, and if not, then blot me, I pray you, out of your book which you've written. Have you ever said that about a sister or brother or grandpa? I'll die instead of them, Jesus, now that you know eternal life. That's what Moses was saying. Blot my name out of your book. So we know there's a book of life, and the names of the people that are coming into heaven, it looks like we erase them by our acts and deeds and our hard hearts, and he blots it out. That's kind of frightening, but for Moses, I don't know if I could ever be that good of a minister. Some of you, if I knew you inside out and I heard the whole story, maybe, but I'm afraid to say it about my brother. And I love him dearly, but he doesn't want the Lord. I just don't know if I can be that good of a Christian to say, erase my name and put theirs. But that's who Jesus is. Put her name in, his name in, your name in, and blot my name out. And he died for us. and our names are in that book because of the price Jesus paid on the cross for our sins. Are you not grateful for that? Amen. And thankful? Okay. And in verse 32, 33, he said, the Lord answered and said, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him I will blot out of the book. He doesn't need Moses' help. That should strike fear in all of our hearts, even though most of us are believers here. There's a name. It's your name. It's in his book. And if your name isn't in there, when you leave your body, instantly you're going to be standing there and you won't be accepted because you made your choice here. And if you're a person that hasn't made the choice to ask God's forgiveness into your life and for Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, tonight is your night. So let's wrap this up. Verse 7. This is the church of Philadelphia. To the angel of the church of brotherly love, these things says he that's holy. Holiness is always in the midst of God's love. Holy, and he that is true, and truth comes from love. He that has a key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man can open. That's so fantastic that God can open a door for you and close a door to protect you. As a little boy, I was so fearful, and having been in a situation where the man of that house was not a nice man, and I didn't have parents, I learned at 4 and 5 years old where every door is and where every window is and where every club is in any way to fight myself to stay alive. And I began very early age to not trust and to hate men. And I always did better having girlfriends at school that I could talk with and listen to them and respect them. But the guys, I want you to realize this is very serious. He holds the key. He holds the key to everything about you. He can unlock you tonight. And all the misery and the suffering just pour out like a sewer being emptied out. That you're fresh and you're new and you're forgiven. No record anywhere. You're forgiven. The words that he spoke were amazing. I know. The guy that knows can open a door that you can't open. This same God in verse 8 says, I've set before you an open door, and from this night forward, God has a door just for you that you can't believe that you can walk through, but you can. And he's going to bless you when you do. He wants to open a new vista, better view of life, more sunshine coming into your heart, into your soul. The words are so important. The strength is, you have little strength, but I've opened the door. You kept my word. You have not denied my name. And it tells us that he reveals that his church becomes an example and a role model to the whole world. And that's who I want to see all of you become. Verse 10, because the word of patience, they would not go through tribulation. The whole world would that tried his patience. And you don't want to do that. You want to let the love of God take you all the way. And then in closing, verse 14, the church of Laodicea. Lots and lots and lots of churches in America like this church. And we'll close with just reading that and then praying. Would you follow along in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, which is the finish, or so be it, the faithful, that's Jesus, the true witness, that's Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God. And what does he say? I know. Don't forget. Nobody else knows. He knows. I know your works. There we are again. And I know that you're neither cold nor hot. I actually wish you were. This is Jesus saying that. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, and you're neither cold or hot, I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's a gross picture. But do you get it? You either got to be on or off. Don't say I'm a believer and live like the devil. Don't say that You don't love him and then say, well, I am a believer. But I had a man say, I don't like you at all. I love you because you're my brother. I said, what a bogus thing to say. You don't like me, but you love me. No, that's not right. You're a liar. You don't like me, nor do you love me. Don't tell me you're a Christian man and you don't like me, but you have to love me. So take notice. This is the very last church before the tribulation. Next week, the Lord willing, we're all still here. The rapture of the church takes place, chapter 4 and 5. And the worship of God just gets better and better. And it just gets overwhelming. You never see the church again in the Bible down on earth. So that movement is coming. But this church is the church of the end times, lukewarm. When will it be done? Oh. So what Jesus will do with the self-contained, self-centered group that is all lukewarm, he tells us in verse 15 and 16. And as many, he says in verse 17 and 18, he tells them to wake up their eyes. Be sure that you people that say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, so everything must be good. I have need of nothing. And yet, you don't know anything, he said. You're actually wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, blind, and naked. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Be honest. Because you can say, well, I don't need God. I can be lukewarm. No, you need God. I counseled you to buy gold and silver tried in fire that you may be rich, white raiment that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And then I want you to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You don't see yourself in the right light. As many as I love, underline this, keep it in your heart and memorize it. Because if you grew up a fatherless girl or dad, fatherless dad or a son, you don't understand rebuke, chastening, discipline. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Oh, you're chastising me because you love me? It's hard to believe. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and I'll have dinner with him and he with me. Remember, he's talking to the church. He's the head of the church, and he's outside with the door locked. That's why some of you quit going to church many years ago. He's on the outside, and the people with their own interpretation of everything is on the inside. So he's inviting you to come to him. If you'll open the door of your heart, I will come in. And we will fellowship one with another. So for him who overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even, here's the example, as I also overcame, he triumphed over death, but he triumphed over all sin. I am sat down with my Father in his throne. If you have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus, when he went to heaven, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So all of God's authority was given to Jesus. And he's saying, if you overcome, you're going to sit down with me. And I'm giving you the kingdom. Amazing. Us little dirt people with his Spirit in us. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Right? Let us stand together and pray. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Is his strength, not ours. And Lord, if there be any that you'd like to be prayed for tonight, we're going to pray for you. And if by chance Jesus is on the outside of your life knocking for permission to come into your life, invite him in. You come and we'll pray. If your husband is not home, do like the lady that prayed last week. Let's pray for your family. Let's ask God, who knows everything, to work in our lives, not as a religion, but as God. Not as how we look at things, but how He sees them. And let us see as He sees and be as He is. And let the games go. So come forward if you'd like prayer. And we will pray with you. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid. Don't be nervous. Nobody's going to ask you for a penny or anything. We're here to serve and love you. You come.